heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. Father, we know that we are exhorted to assemble ourselves together, and even more so as we see the day approaching. We know that we live in an evil age, and we pray, Father, that we might shine forth as lights in the darkness. I pray that the light of your Word, the entrance of your Word, gives understanding. I pray, Lord, that you might illuminate us through the teaching of the Scriptures, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. We started last time when we were together the second section of this chapter. Chapter 13 deals with a beast from the sea. Revelation 13, verse 1 through 10. And this beast from the sea is clearly the Antichrist. And then his supporting individual, supporting character, would be the beast from the earth, beginning in verse 11 down through the end of verse 18. We're continuing with the description of that second beast called the false prophet. Verse 12 says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. Now, verse 12 indicates that Satan has the power in a limited way as he works through this false prophet to perform great miracles. The question is, of course, does Satan have the power to do miracles? The answer is yes, but his power is limited. He doesn't have all power as God does. And he certainly cannot raise the dead. We noted earlier that the beast that is assassinated and restored to life, we observe that this is done by God's divine power and his permission. God's divine power and permission. I don't think Satan has that power. He's limited. But he does have power to deceive and to perform, in a limited degree, miracles. So the Bible indicates that the Antichrist will come with all power and sign and lying wonders and with great deception. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, we see miracle workers of the past in the days of Moses who were motivated or energized by Satan. The two individuals named here are listed in 2 Timothy 3, 8, but not mentioned in the Old Testament text. But under inspiration, we have their names here in 2 Timothy. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these were the two miracle workers in Pharaoh's court, the magicians in Pharaoh's court that imitated the miracles of Moses. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. Meaning that their miracles were shown to be limited, and God's power is triumphant over Satan's power in the miracles of the Exodus. So just like the Exodus generation, we see here that there will be miracles performed by satanic power, but those miracles will stop. Last time, I believe, we went over Exodus chapter 7, verse 10 through 12, verse 22, Exodus 7, Exodus 8, 7, and then Exodus 8, verse 18 and 19, showing that the Egyptians, magicians, were able to imitate some of the miracles of Moses, but not all. They reached a point to where their power was limited. So this is what we have here with the miracle working ability of this supporting character of the Antichrist, this beast from the earth. And one of the miracles that he performs is a similar miracle that Elijah performed in his day in calling fire down from heaven on the earth. Elijah did that, 1 Kings 18:38 and 2 Kings 1:9 through 16. On another occasion, he called fire to consume certain men until the third group of individuals recognized that they did not want to be burned to a crisp. And therefore, they said, no, wait a second. I don't want that to happen. Let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 1. Let's look at that. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 through 16. So we have Elijah the Tishbite mentioned in verse 8. And then verse 9 says, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his men. So he went up with them, went up to them, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to them, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent him to another captain of the 50 with 50 men. How would you like to be the second captain? And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus saith the king, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to him, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven to consume him and his 50. And a third group of individuals were sent out, a third captain of the 50 with his men. And the third captain of the 50 went up and he came and fell on his knees before Elijah. This is really humorous when you think about it. This guy was proactive instead of reactive. Right, I'm going to fall down my knees and beg for my life. The king probably ordered him, to go up and do that. That's probably true of the second captain as well. The king ordered him. And so, you have the death penalty of the king versus the death penalty of Elijah. So you're kind of stuck in the middle. So he thought, well, I'm going to beg for my life. He went down, fell on his knees, and pleaded with him. And said to him, man of God, please notice he recognized who Elijah was in the sense he was from God, doing God's works. Please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of the 50s with their 50, but let my life be now precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he rose and went down with him to the king. And then he says to him, thus saith the Lord, behold, you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. So here we have definitely the one characterizes Elijah is fire coming down from heaven. Even Jesus' day, his disciples, speaking of certain individuals that rejected the truth, shall we call fire down from heaven like Elijah? They were ready. He said, I want to go just zap them like Elijah did. Wouldn't that be neat? Just on your enemy, just call down fire from heaven. And he says, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. So here though, knowing this and knowing that this is key and characteristic of prophetic ministry of God, Satan says, well, we're going to imitate what God did. And we're going to use this man of sin to perform great miracles, including fire coming down from heaven on the earth, to deceive men and thinking that this is God's messenger. But it certainly is not God's messenger. And you know what? Any miracle that you see, you check it with what they say and teach about the person of Christ. Obviously, the Antichrist is not Jesus Christ, and the this beast from the sea supporting the Antichrist promotes a false Christ and false worship of a false God. And that's how you test the authenticity of the individual. Does it adhere to the Word of God? Not, you don't test the authenticity of some message by miracle working ability. And that's interesting, the criteria here today. Now, if you have miracle working ability and the truth, the guy's authentic. I think it's a twofold test. Even Jesus' day, his words and works proved who he was. His miracles and his teaching proved that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But here you have miracles minus an accurate message. So the second thing that you have lacking is an accurate message about the Antichrist being God. He is certainly not God, but he's worshipped as if he was. And that has been Satan's agenda from the beginning. He said in Isaiah 14, 5 I wills, I will be like the Most High God. El Elyon, the creator, possessor of heaven and earth. Satan has always wanted control of this planet completely, not only spiritually, but politically. He has control now, in a sense, spiritually speaking. He is the god of this age, but he wants political control, and that will happen through the man of sin at the midpoint of the tribulation period. So this supporting character of the false prophet will proclaim a false message. How did Jesus say to test false prophets? Matthew 7, 7. By their words. You know, it says by their fruits, but later on it's defined what that fruit is. The fruit is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. It's their message. The message proves or disproves the authenticity of the person speaking, whether it's from God or not from God. It's not the miracles alone. Jesus performed great miracles, which demonstrated he was the Son of God, but also everything else supporting that proved that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Genealogical records, the prophecies of the Old Testament, his teaching, all that combined together demonstrated that he was the Messiah. So when you had that lacking in the Antichrist, it only had the miracle part, but not the message part. This shows that the individual is false. And even today, we have to judge if a certain service where people are being healed, maybe even so-called demons being cast out, does that automatically prove that that ministry is of God? It certainly does not. What about the message? What do they teach about the gospel? About the grace of God, the finished work of Christ? About the spiritual life and the importance of growing in God's grace? They systematically teach through the Word of God. All these things you need to use to test the criteria of a ministry claiming to be biblical or being from God. All those things, not simply by miracles. And that's, unfortunately, the key criteria that people use today to see whether miracles are performed. And then they'll go to a Bible teaching ministry such as ours, and look, well, I don't see people coming forward to being healed. I don't see demons being cast out. They must be a dead church. They must not be from God. And that's not the case. Certainly not the case at all. So, we will have the greatest time of deception the world has ever seen in this period of time. But the saints of God will know the message is not right. The miracles, pseudo-miracles may be there in a limited degree, but the message is inaccurate. The message is not correct. Let's take a look at a couple other passages. Keep in mind who has the last word as far as fire consuming things and consuming individuals. God does. Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. One of the reasons why the false prophet will perform this particular miracle of calling fire down from heaven is probably in response to what the two witnesses were able to do. Remember, the two witnesses are God's messenger, not only because the miracles are there, but because the message is there as well. The miracles and the message was there. In Revelation 11:5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, instead of from heaven, from their mouth, and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They also have power to shut up heaven. Notice, these are similar miracles that Elijah performed as well. You remember the James, last chapter in James speaks of the Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and prayed that it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Now, think about this. It's another 3.5 year period where could be the whole 3.5 years, but more than likely it could be a shorter period of time because of the other judgments during this time. But they had the ability to shut up the heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood. That's Moses' miracles. That's why a lot of people believe that these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah coming back, because Malachi indicates, Malachi 4:5, the next to last verse in the Old Testament, Elijah must come before the judgment, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of the tribulation, or the severe day of tribulation. And so they will appear on the earth scene during that period of time. So Moses and Elijah, by the way, we have the two of them on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that was a preview of Christ's second coming. That's no accident that Moses and Elijah were with Christ in his day as he showed his disciples a preview of the second coming. Moses and Elijah. So I think there's strong support to believe that these two witnesses are in fact Moses and Elijah. Now, some people have studied this week, think that John the Baptist fulfilled Elijah's role. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He says, "I'm Elijah if you accept me," but of course the nation did not accept him. "I'm performing an activity, a message similar to Elijah." But I believe John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, wasn't Elijah, because John 1 later asked, "Are you Elijah the prophet?" And he said, I'm not. "I'm the messenger," Malachi prophesied, crying in the wilderness, and Isaiah did as well. I'm that messenger coming before the Lord in his first coming. So John the Baptist is certainly not Elijah. I've heard covenant theologians equating John the Baptist with Elijah, and therefore the following verse is saying that the tribulation is not future. It came in the days of, right after the days of Christ. And therefore, they take the Old Testament as passages already being completely fulfilled, including the future tribulation. And I think that's clearly inaccurate. John the Baptist did not claim to be Elijah. He was like Elijah in the sense he performed similar miracles, or his message, being dressed in almost similar garb, was like Elijah, a voice crying in the wilderness, but he wasn't the fulfiller. So having said that, though, I believe that these two individuals will be literally Moses and Elijah. I take that passage literally. He will come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And they will perform miracles similar to what Moses performed. First miracle, water to blood. See? And then strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Look at Revelation 11:6. Now, this is why the Antichrist tries to authenticate his sidekick, the false prophet, and why the miracles are performed to try to deceive. Well, you see these men, they're from God. We're going to perform the same miracles. See, similar miracles. Now, take a look at Luke chapter 9. Verse 54 through 56. Again, this is during the days of Christ and his disciples, James and John. Remember their nickname, Sons of Thunder. These guys were bold in their proclamation, probably had booming voices in their message, and therefore nicknamed Sons of Thunder. They're like thunder. And then his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah's did?" Of course, this is against those evil Samaritans. Remember, they entered into a village, Samaritans, and they didn't receive him, verse 52 and 53. And they hated. They took their natural prejudice against these half-Jews, half-Gentile Samaritans, and they used their natural prejudice to say, God, curse those people. You know, do you want me to just, let's call down fire like Elijah did, these unbelievers. And notice the response here. He turned to them and rebuked them, said, do you not know what manner of spirit you are? The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You remember it's the same Samaritan area where Jesus spoke to probably earlier than this account. He was probably already through that area when they went through a second time, the woman at the well. You remember that? She came to faith in Christ. She was a believer. See? So here, though, he said, this is not my ministry in my first coming. Now keep in mind, the second coming, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How did Christ come in the first coming? As the Lamb of God, which removes or takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. It was a different purpose for a different time period. And should be another lesson to us. We need to appropriately apply the Word of God in our perspective dispensation and what's normative today. I don't think imprecatory prayers against our enemies is for the norm today. It will be in the tribulation, by the way. It was in the Old Testament. You read some of the songs David prayed for his enemies, break their teeth, crack their jaw, smash their heads. You know, that's not something that we pray today upon our enemies. You might want that to happen, wish that to happen, but that's not something that we are to pray for today. We are to what? Love our enemies. We're not asking them to smash their teeth and break their jaw. But it will be appropriate when we have a Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world that's following the Satan and his man of sin. Prayers such as that will be appropriate toward those who are completely rejecting the truth of God's Word and following the satanic lie. Now, so this will be a miracle probably to duplicate what the two witnesses were able to do and try to validate their ministry. God has the final word about fire. Notice this. Revelation 19:20. The same individual that called fire down from heaven will have fire called down upon his own head. Think about that. Here, I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's Christ and his army, probably including church-age believers and angels coming back with him. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. Notice that. That's the one who called fire down from heaven, who worked signs in his presence, by which signs deceiving those who received the mark of the beast. That's the goal and intent, to seal their destiny by the miracle-working ability. And those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning of brimstone, presupposing that they have a resurrected body at some point. Antichrist being assassinated, coming back to life, and then probably duplicating that false prophet at the same time. The rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him that sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Notice, they were cast alive into a lake burning with fire. And then, Revelation chapter 20, verse 9 and 10. The devil, the one behind the beast and false prophet, the third member of the satanic trinity, when we rank him in first, he's the anti-God. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. They aren't burnt up after 1,000 years. 1,000 years later, they're still in fire. See? And they will be tormented, all three of them, day and night, forever and ever. Hell, the annihilation of them is false. That's a false doctrine that people will be thrown into the lake of fire and will burn up. They continue forever and ever under eternal conscience torment. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. And then finally, all the unbelievers will be thrown there with the satanic trinity at the end of the millennial kingdom after the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So even though they have fire come down from heaven and seemingly validates their ministry, God has the last word about fire. They themselves will be consumed in a lake of fire forever and ever. You know, warfare, there are skirmishes and battles, but there are those who can win a skirmish or battle and lose the war. And this is exactly what happens. They may think they have won a skirmish here against God and their defiance and rebellion against God, but God has the final word. God ultimately is the victor, and he wins the battle forever and ever. He is King of Kings, including the King of Antichrist. He is Lord of lesser lords. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the ultimate victor. So the victory comes through the person of Christ. Now, verse 13, Revelation 13, 13, he performs megas signs, great signs. So not simply tricks that can be performed by magic. These are not simply magic tricks. That's sleight of hand. There's some pretty amazing things that magicians can do. You know, there's a website that I think, or I've seen some videos exposing magicians' tricks. I always like to see how they do it. And there's people that expose how they, like this guy tries to imitate Jesus and walking on water, you know, it looks like he's walking on water. Wow, this guy's a great magician. You know, like, no, there's clear blocks underneath the pool, you know, where he steps on those, you know, just, they show you how it's done, camera tricks and all that, and how a guy floats in the air, supposedly, and there's a little thin invisible wire holding him up, you know, and all the different things, the card tricks and how they do that, and, you know, there's a trick to everything. But here, though, this is not simply magic tricks, sleight of hand. This is genuine miracles. He performs the false prophet megas signs. Now, keep in mind, a sign is a point or indicator. You see a sign, it points to something. You know, my classic example is a sign when you're driving out to see the Grand Canyon, as we did, that there's a sign that says Grand Canyon 20 miles. You know, that means the sign indicates something else greater. You don't stop and say, we finally arrived, let's picnic underneath this sign, look at, stare at the sign. And no, it's nothing compared to the Grand Canyon. You don't want to stare at a sign. Oh, by the way, speaking of clear things, there's no connection here at all. Just popped in my mind. There at the Grand Canyon now, not when I was there, probably 30 years or more, 40 years, when I was a little child, there's a platform now that you can walk out on. It's clear. Can you imagine walking out onto a clear platform, and you have the illusion below you that you're standing over the Grand Canyon? You know, I remember my dad. You know, he's standing there filming this old, you know, the film, you know, sitting there. He's literally on the edge. You know, he'd walk clear out, and it's sort of like Bob. He's right in that mind, just lean over. Looking over here, filming everything, you know. Remember, I was a little kid, and I wanted to imitate my house. I was walking with my mom. I was about 20 feet away. My mom, no, no. And she grabbed a hold of me and said, don't you go any further. I know your dad's a knucklehead, but don't you do it. No, she didn't say that. She didn't say that. Well, here, though, we have, getting back to the text, here we have the miracle-working ability of the false prophet, and he does so visibly in the sight of men. Notice this, in front of. The sight of men means he's literally in front of men. This is no magician's trick. This is clearly done by satanic power. Satan does have power, but again, his power is limited. He can perform miracles. And I think that's why he has sucked so many people in the modern-day charismatic meetings. Some of these things, the Toronto blessing and all these others. I think demonic activity is in some of those buildings, and demons are acting upon those who are teaching the Word of God, because it can get pretty bizarre, some of the things they're doing today in those churches. Satanic in nature. Pretty bizarre. So this is what will happen to deceive people. He'll perform great mega signs in the sight of men. The lesson to be learned here in our day is that one must exercise discernment, especially in the area of religion, even when miracles appear to validate the message. We have to be very careful today about so-called miracle workers, faith healers. Now, in dealing with a study of temporal spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, in our 1 Corinthians class, we went over this, but several years back. But there are certain temporal spiritual gifts that do not last the entire church age, including the gift of faith. Now, we are all to live by faith, but this is a unique aspect of faith tied in with prophetic revelation. So we have certain spiritual gifts that are claimed today that have ceased, such as tongues, prophecy, knowledge, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and so forth. Today, though, we have others that continue, gift of giving. We have helps, gift of helps, pastor, teacher, evangelist, gift of mercy. Those continue. There's like 19, and approximately half of them have ceased, and half of them continue throughout the church age. I'm not here to reteach the spiritual gifts, although that might be necessary here, but just simply to say that there are certain things that are being performed, claiming to be apostles, people claiming to be faith healers, and they don't understand the temporal nature of those gifts in the early church. Certain of those miracles were necessary in the early church to validate the message. After the completion of the Word of God, we have the Scripture now, and they're not necessary. Now, here though, dealing with the Jews again, the tribulation period, it'll be necessary because the Jews seek what? A sign. Remember, Jews seek a sign. I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:22, so we can check that out. All right, let's take a look at verse 14. Deceptions worldwide. Deception of the miracle working ability extends across the globe, across the planet. Not every person will be sucked in, of course. There'll be millions probably of believers who will not buy into the lie and deception of the miracle working ability of the false prophet. But he will deceive all those who are unbelieving. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. Keep in mind, that's a technical term, once again, to describe the unbeliever, those who reside down, dwell down on the earth, the unbeliever. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted. Notice there's divine permission. See, divine permission to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. Here's where the miracle working ability coincides with the deception. The miracles are simply a front to believe that the message was from God, but the message does not square with the Scripture. Think about image, going back even the Ten Commandments, about being, there's only one God, right? You go to the first three commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. Remember that? Thou shalt not make any graven image. Idol worship was negated at the beginning. And especially for the Jews who understand the Torah. We're not to make any graven image. We're not to bow down to any foreign image. Unfortunately, Israel has not always done that in their history. They fell into idolatry. And even Solomon worshipped idols toward the end of his life. Some of his women, many women who were pagan in nature, set up idols. And he permitted that. He permitted his wives to worship false idols. Idolatry was a real problem in the early days of the nation Israel. Beginning with calf worship. They worshiped the golden calf, made an image. Remember, Aaron was there. participating in it, although he kind of denied it when Moses came down. Well, the people just kind of gathered the jewels together and it's put in the fire, and out come this calf. Yeah, right. You know, some, it seemed like saying, well, you know, those people are stubborn, you know. Yeah, but you went along with it, didn't you? Certainly you were culpable in that deception. So idolatry has been a problem, and that will, and you know, people look at the book of Revelation, one indicate, well, that can't be future because ever since the nation came back from the return from Babylon, they no longer worship idols. It's not true of Jews today. They don't worship idols. You don't ever see a Jew bowing down to an idol. It's almost like they're cured from idolatry. But you know what? They're going back to that in the tribulation period. And that deception will be such a great deception, including the miracle-working ability, that they'll think this is our Messiah. Whatever he says, we'll go ahead and follow him. And including worshiping an idol. Even though God forbade that in the Torah, we will do that. So I think the deception here, and of course there will be many Jews who will not follow him, will flee when idolatry is set up in the middle of the tribulation. So let's take a look at the text here. It deceives those who dwell on the earth. The word planao, planet, the idea is to go astray like a wandering planet or star. And therefore to mislead or deceive. So he causes those to go astray. Who are those? Those are the ones who dwell on the earth. Now, you have to ask the big question, why are these people deceived? Is it because they are naive or simply uninformed? So I think sometimes we look at people who are involved in cults as simply being duped, uninformed, and naive. And therefore, if we give them enough information, they'll automatically come out of that because, you know, they're just gullible people, and therefore we need to show them that, you know, what that cult teaches is not true, and they'll automatically come out. Some people are deceived because they are willingly deceived. Think about that. Why? Because they rejected the truth. Once you reject the truth of God's word, there's nothing else left for you but a lie. That's a sobering thing when you think about it. When I reject the truth of God's word, there's nothing else left for me but lies and distortion out there in the world system. See? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians tells us why they're deceived. Why are they deceived? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And the lawless one will be revealed when the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is in accord to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying deceptions. The lie is he's God. You know, the sign says he's God. You know, what if I build a sign out here, Grand Canyon 20 miles, and pointed toward Tyler, Texas, or something like that, or some other, that would be a lie. That sign would be a lie. No matter how beautiful it might look. Well, here we have the lying sign of the miracle indicating that Antichrist is God, and he is to be worshipped. That's a lie. The lawless one is accord to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, unbelievers. Why? Here's the reason. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. He will permit this deception, that they should all believe the lie, that they might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I think the idea of pleasure in unrighteousness is the key too. Why aren't many people attending church today? Why aren't many people serving the Lord? They enjoy their sin too much. They don't want accountability. They don't want to face the holy God. The idea, concept of facing a God and a God of justice and a God of judgment. That's foreign to them. They don't want any part of that. I want to be free to live my own life the way I want. I don't want any accountability. I don't want to be accountable to any preacher or any particular person. I want to do what I want to do. Well, it'd be the same attitude in the tribulation. I want to do what I want to do without any restraints, without any consequences. It doesn't work that way. Light doesn't work that way. See? You may get away with it for a while, but the consequences, whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. The reaping will come maybe later, but you'll reap what you sow. That's a lot. You can't escape that. You can't escape the judgment of God. You know. Here, though, the reason why they follow this, the reason why they're misled, there's no other avenue to go. You rejected the truth of the gospel. And the idea of presumption is that they should be saved, meaning that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the ministry of the two witnesses, if you place in the first half of the tribulation period, even if it's the second half, there will be through the entire 7-year tribulation a witness for Christ. Many of them. Many people, it will be worldwide, by the way, because we know in Revelation 7, as a result of the worldwide ministry, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, there's a great multitude out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Whereas even today, we can say the gospel has not really gone out into all the world. It will. The gospel of kingdom of Christ that we preach in all the world. So if the message of the truth is universal all the way across, no matter what tribe you're from, there will even be a personal witness. We have the witness of God in creation, but that's limited. Everyone sees that. That's called general revelation. But there, though, in the tribulation, there will be not only general revelation that points to a one creator God. There will be special revelation of the gospel being proclaimed, the coming Messiah, whom you need to believe in. That will be proclaimed universally, and people will reject that, turn away from that. I don't want to hear that. And what, when you shut down the truth, what's left? Welcome the lie. Welcome the deception. Follow ungodliness. Follow unrighteousness. See? So these people are not simply naive. They're not simply, you know, innocent. They're participators in the deception. As a matter of fact, the deception itself is a form of judgment. Romans 1 teaches that. People who reject the obvious truth of God as creator will turn to idolatry eventually in some form or another. They will follow whatever they set up as an idol, whether it's literally bowing down to an idol or not. Romans 1 indicates people who reject the truth of God as creator, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. Romans 1:25. And worship and serve the creation rather than the creator. Don't we have that in the radical environmentalist movement? Mother Earth becomes a god, becomes a deity, becomes an entity. We're not interested about God, about polluting the planet, meaning my sinful activity pollutes the planet. See, we're worried about the plants and the trees and all that around us, and we're going to run businesses out by putting regulation upon them in order to protect Mother Earth. Mother Earth. You don't believe that God created this universe and God has given us resources that we can use, and man was created to have dominion over planet Earth? Now we're at the point now the Earth has dominion over man. It's oppressive. Man's created to have dominion, to use the resources responsibly that God has given him, and therefore man's benefit. God created the coal in the ground for man's use, I believe. God created the oil. God created those resources for man to use and enjoy. He created those things, knowing that man would one day use them. They're not there for no purpose. But the problem is, when you reject a creator God, you only have what you have left, simply the creation. And that becomes a god. See? Well, this is true not only in our day, But this will especially be true in the tribulation. And that's why I think the radical environmentalism is just lines up perfectly with the way the world's going and what will happen in the tribulation period. That mental attitude, that mindset will continue. That rejection of a creator God who sustains his universe, who's in control of his universe, who is in control of this planet. Okay. And people will try to blend the two. It's like trying to blend oil and water. They don't mix. There's so-called Christian environmentalists, you know. Well, those two don't work. Christian environmentalists. Now, here people are deceived because they rejected the truth of God's word. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. You wonder why maybe certain your friends or other acquaintances, family members are in cults. Maybe some point in their life they heard the truth and they rejected it. Now, I'm not saying that's 100%. I'm not saying because there are those who have come out of that. And Jesus said, if anyone will, she shall know the doctrine. God's able to deliver you from deception. That's our first hour. We study that in Jude. You're duped by false doctrine, God's able to deliver. If you're positive, God will eventually take you out of that. God will show you the truth. If you're positive. You can be misinformed, yes. But I'm thinking there's a lot of individuals who stay and remain in cults because they don't want the option, they don't want to hear about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for them. They reject that. And therefore, they embrace the lie. So, is God right in judging these people? According to 2 Thessalonians, certainly he is. Were they not given opportunity to believe? Yes, they were. And therefore, you think, well, you know, I don't think there will be a scenario in the tribulation where you have somebody, you know, who's just naive and gullible and say, oh, I'll take the mark, 666. I need to buy food for my family. And so I don't know any different. Just put it on. Give me the mark. And, you know, once they do that, they're doomed. Their destiny is sealed. I think it'll be a willing choice of rebellion in every case. It'll be a choice of rebellion against God. Their association with anything to do with the worship of Antichrist will be a rejection of the truth. That will be the scenario. Because right from the beginning, God will send out witnesses of the truth. And they'll reject that. Now, so he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth are our famous word here, kata koyao. Kata meaning an intensive, sometimes translated down, but literally here it's used to dwell down or intensely dwell, or keo, to dwell. The earth is their home, not heaven, the unsaved. We notice that the purpose of the tribulation is to test the unbeliever, those who dwell on the earth, Revelation 3:10. They're ones whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13, verse 8, 12, and 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the semion signs, literally plural miracles, more than one, multiple miracles, which lead to something out of and beyond themselves. Now, normally miracles are marks of God, valuable not so much for what they are as for what they indicate of the grace and power of the doer. These, though, miracles will be false. They are granted by God's permission, didymi. God will allow this to happen. God's still in charge at this point. But because they rejected the love of the truth, God will send them strong delusion. That's a judgment. Strong delusion, as our passage in 2 Thessalonians indicates, is a judgment upon those who rejected the truth that they might be saved. God says, go ahead, believe what you want. You want to believe in a scarab beetle that is God, and you want to make an image out of that and bow down, go ahead. Go ahead and be that stupid. Worship an idol, a man-made idol, wood and stone, which can't see or hear. Why? I don't want to hear the truth. What's left for you? Lie. A lie. Deception. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that we might embrace the scriptures. We know that your word is truth. Help us not go outside of that for truth. The world offers many counterfeits, many deceptions. There are many, even John says in his day, there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. In that sense, they are antichrist spirits. But we know that there's coming one day the antichrist who will deceive the world by false miracles and false signs. We pray that we might not be deceived, but we might look to the book, check it out in the Word of God. We might adhere to sound teaching, sound doctrine, continue to grow in your grace. If there's anyone who has listening to this, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid the complete penalty so that you might have life. The only thing left for you to do is believe in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.